believe in the Bible, even right through to the maps at the back. So do put your hand up if you don't have a Bible. The mops. We do know that it's a long time for the kids to stay in, and they will become unsettled. If they do, feel free to nip out to the back for a few moments, give them a beating, and then come back in again. You know, that normally helps, says the person who has no children. But do feel free to nip out there. I think you can hear us out there, and we do want to hear God speak to us this morning through his word. Why don't we bow our heads as we come to God's word and ask him, by his Holy Spirit, to come and speak to each one of us. And just in your heart of hearts this morning, ask God to speak to you. I can't do that for you. Only the Holy Spirit can respond to your prayer. We just say, Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, we believe your word. We believe your word is true. We believe that your word is life and that your word is food for the soul. And so, Lord, we just invite you by your Spirit to come and speak to us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have never been a strong swimmer. I don't know if you do it down here, but when you're in primary school up north, there's one day a week when you go to the swimming pool, and every now and again you do these little tests and you get a little badge that you sew onto your Speedos. Yeah? Some of you did that this week. And you know, people were getting like 1,500 metres or 2 miles. The most I ever got, I think, was 5 metres. And the problem was that I didn't want to get my head under the water. Now, some of you are thinking that was for a particular reason. It wasn't. It was that I had asthma when I was younger. You feel bad now. I had asthma when I was younger, and so I was always afraid if I put my head under the water that I wouldn't be able to breathe. And so we would go to the pool, and I would watch my friends jumping off the top board and playing in the deep end, and I would paddle about in the shallow end, pretending I was having a good time, but knowing deep down that I wasn't. And then, when we were about 9 or 10, I went on holidays with my parents. It was the first trip to the continent we ever had. We went to Mallorca, to Palma Nova. I remember it well. And I remember we were in the swimming pool one day in one of those rubber dinghies. It was the days when you were allowed flotation devices in the swimming pool. And we were in a rubber dinghy, and we drifted into the deep end of the pool. And everybody thought it would be a good idea to come over to my side of the pool. And you can imagine what happened. My side of the dinghy. They all came over to my side. The thing flipped over. I went under the water, and it felt like I was under there for half an hour. Drowning. It was probably 12 seconds or so, but it felt like the water was going up my nose and my mouth, and I absolutely panicked. And I managed to grab somebody's leg and managed to pull my way out, but after that I developed a real phobia of the water. And for the rest of that holiday, and every holiday after that, I would paddle about in the shallow end of the pool. I would never get any higher than about here, while all my friends and my brother and everybody else would be splashing about in the deep end. I would be safe and secure, but I would also be incredibly bored and lacking in fulfillment. Why do I tell you that? I think that's a picture of the Christian life for many of us. Many of us and many Christians spend their Christian life splashing around in the shallow end. We know there's more. We look at others who seem to be enjoying much more of God. But we splash about in the shallow end, and we watch everyone doing their handstands and backflips and jumping off the top board, and we kind of want what they have, but we just don't want to go any deeper. And then there's some of us take that step of faith and we go deeper, but something happens. Maybe we see something we don't like, or maybe we just get insecure and we start to retreat back to the shallow end. And this morning I really want us to think about, what does it mean to go into the deep end with God? What does it mean to step out of that shallowness of where we have made just a commitment to Christ? Where we have maybe prayed a prayer at church here or during an Alpha course, and we're splashing about in the shallow end, going to prayer meetings maybe now and again, maybe reading our Bible once a week. What does it mean to step out of that shallow end, splashing about, and to enter into the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10? Because I have discovered that there's many Christians who, to be honest, are a little bit bored. They couldn't tell you that because they believe that they shouldn't be bored. They'll tell you about the abundant life. They'll talk about the joy of the Lord that's way deep down in their heart but never really reaches their faces. And they will sing about it all. But deep down there's this dissatisfaction and there's this boredom and there's this feeling that there must be something more. There has to be more. And that was my experience for about 15 years of my Christian life. I'd become a Christian at 15, but to be honest with you, from about 18 to about 30-ish, I had this deep dissatisfaction, and that was me training for the ministry and as a pastor. I just felt there must be something more to the Christian life than this, because I was watching other people go on with God. I was watching people pray for people and see them healed. I was watching amazing things happen, and it was like I was a spectator, and God said, I want you to be a participator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is for participators. And this morning I would really encourage us, as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, to stop paddling around in the shallow end. And the something that's missing in your life is actually a someone. That's what I discovered a number of years ago. That the something that I thought was missing is actually a someone, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit's greatest desire is that we would go deeper. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is that you would be dissatisfied. God wants you to be dissatisfied in the shallow end, because when you're dissatisfied in the shallow end, that will push you to go deeper. That will push you to go further into the deep end of His love and grace and Spirit. And the problem is that when we are dissatisfied in God, we will look for satisfaction elsewhere. Isn't that right? The world out there is drinking from the sewer because they're not drinking from the spring of God's life. So they would rather drink from the sewer and stay thirsty and stay contaminated than drink from the water of life that Jesus gives. And when we don't find our satisfaction in God, we will seek our satisfaction elsewhere. And if you were walking around Dublin City Centre last night, you will find thousands of people who are looking for satisfaction. But they're not finding it because they're not drinking from the well of the water of the Spirit. So I want to say a number of things this morning. And they're absolutely foundational. And as I was preparing this week, I thought, this is core. People know about the Holy Spirit in core. But I really felt God said to me, Craig, get back to the foundational stuff. Get back to the basics. Remind people of who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do. So my first point this morning is simply this. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Notice when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I call Him a He, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but He is a personal person. I think part of the problem is the name Holy Spirit. Or when I was growing up in the old prayer book, we used to call Him the Holy Ghost. Yeah? And that just freaked me out. God the Father I could relate to because I had an earthly Father who loves me very much. And so I could relate to God the Father. God the Son I could relate to because I was a son. Spirit or ghost I just could not connect with. Because I kept thinking of Casper the Friendly Ghost. And Ghostbusters was huge when I was a child. And that sort of woo! You know, that ghosty, freaky thing that you sort of are waiting at night to jump out of your bed scared to death when there's a ghost. That was the picture I had of the Holy Ghost when they talked about Him. We need to remember when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, it is a He, a person, and not a thing, not some impersonal force. If you put up the next slide, there were some verses of what it says about the Holy Spirit. Next slide there. Yeah. Hopefully you can read. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks. He searches our hearts. He has a mind and a will. He has emotions. He can be grieved by our behavior. He can be quenched and pushed out of our lives. If you put up the next slide there, we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many of you have thought of that. It's taken from Corinthians. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does fellowship mean? It means friendship. It means relationship. It means closeness. The Holy Spirit is a person who wants to have a close personal relationship with you. The second thing I want to say is this, very simply. The Holy Spirit is God. The first thing is the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. I think many Christians have this picture of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being like this. God the Father's up here. He's the real God. You know, he's the daddy God. God the Son, he's God as well, but he's just a wee bit lower than the Father. And then we have the Holy Spirit away down here. He's kind of a wannabe God, but not really God. And that's the way many Christians think of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, equal and co-equal. The Holy Spirit is God as much as the Father is and as much as the Son is. He's not some diluted, watered-down version. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. One God in three persons. Number three, and there's only four, but don't get too excited just yet. The Holy Spirit is God's promise for every Christian. The Holy Spirit is God's promise for every Christian. The Holy Spirit first appears in the Bible in the very first verses of Genesis. We read that there was chaos, there was darkness, and the Holy Spirit is brooding or hovering over the waters. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings life and light and form out of the chaos. And I think that's a lovely picture of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I don't know about you, but my life can get pretty chaotic. My life can get pretty all over the place. And as we invite the Holy Spirit in, he comes and he brings his creative power and brings life and brings order out of the chaos of our lives. And then as we move through the Old Testament, every now and again, sporadically, the Holy Spirit seems to appear. And if you read the Old Testament, what you find is this. The Holy Spirit appears at certain times upon certain people for particular tasks. The Holy Spirit appears at certain times upon certain people for particular tasks. People like Moses, people like Elijah, and David, and Gideon. The Holy Spirit comes down and empowers them to do something, and then the Holy Spirit is lifted again. They're empowered to do something that God wants them to do. In fact, when you think about the Old Testament, I want you to imagine for a minute that this glass is God, okay? Just go with me for a second. God was always out there in the Old Testament. God was always external to people. And so to meet with God, they had to go somewhere. They had to go to the temple. God was in this box called the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And if you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to where God was. In fact, you couldn't even go to him because you were sinful and he was pure. You had to send the priest on your behalf. And he would go in and he would offer sacrifices to cover up your sin. And he would approach God on your behalf. But God was always external. But as we go through the Old Testament, God starts to make some bold promises through the prophets. As we get near the end of the Old Testament, God promises one day that there will be a new covenant, a new relationship between him and us. Look at what he says in Ezekiel 36. And I wanted to get the number 36 into my sermon somewhere this morning, if you were watching the rugby. I didn't tell you anything. God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, and says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws. What God is saying is one day he will not be out there. One day he will put his spirit in us. And when his spirit is in us, it will actually do something within us to change our hearts so that we want to obey God. Because the problem the whole way through the Old Testament wasn't that they didn't want to love God, they just couldn't. God gave them the commandments, he kept telling them what to do, and they tried for about an hour and couldn't do it, and then they wandered off and followed other gods. They wanted to love God, but they couldn't. Have you ever been in a relationship at some stage in your life where the person was really in love with you? But you just didn't, you saw them as a friend. Yeah? And on paper, you were looking at it on paper and you were going, they are perfect. They're everything I want in a relationship. And they do such nice things for me. And you think, I'll just be really nice. I'll try to do nice things for them. But you just can't do it because love has to come from the inside. You can't force yourself to love anybody. Love has to come from within. And the problem in the Old Testament was they thought if we can just do things to love God, we'll love him. But their hearts were hard and their hearts were cold. And God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within you. And then we get to the end of the Old Testament and we enter the New Testament and Jesus comes along. And Jesus heals people, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, he cleanses the leper, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus comes to the end of the ministry, he makes the same promises as we've just read about in Ezekiel. Jesus is with his disciples in John 14, just before he goes back to heaven, and he says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Isn't that what Ezekiel had said? That no longer God will just be out there, but God will be in you. In fact, in John 16:7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And if I had been one of the disciples that night, I would have said, Jesus, I would rather you were here. Would you not? You've had Jesus with you for 3 years. You've watched him do the miracles. And he said, I'm going away, and it's for your good, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I would have said, Jesus, I'd rather you would stay. I kind of like having you around. I kind of like watching you do this stuff. And Jesus says, no, it's better for you that I go. Why? Two reasons. Jesus, first of all, was limited to being in one place at one time. Jesus was in a physical body. So if Jesus was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Capernaum. If Jesus was in Belfast, he couldn't be in Dublin. Where the Holy Spirit, because he's a spirit, can be everywhere. The second reason it was better for Jesus to go away is because Jesus as a physical person was always outside us. But the Holy Spirit can come and live within us. So Jesus died, he rose from the grave, and he says one day God will no longer be out there. Remember, this is God. And the promise is this: that instead of you having to go somewhere to worship God, instead of God being external, one day God will be. God will be inside us. That we don't have to go anywhere to meet God, because God is with us. God is with us here. God is with you when you go to work. God is with you when you go to the unemployment office. God is with you when you go to university. God is with you when you go to school. God is with you when you're watching TV, when you're clicking that computer mouse. God is with you because he is inside you. That is the promise that we have as believers. And Jesus made the same promise. And we've been looking at that over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And my final point is this, point number 4. God wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. God wants to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at, in the days before Jesus goes back to heaven, after the resurrection, after the cross, he says, don't even go and try to live the Christian life. Go, don't try and be my witnesses, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me talk about the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to wait for him to arrive. And I want to tell you, folks, that you cannot live the Christian life on your own. I have people come to me all the time and they say, Craig, I would love to be a Christian, but I just couldn't do it. I know I couldn't do it. And I say, you're absolutely right, you can't. Trying to live the Christian life without God within you is like trying to run a car without an engine. You just cannot do it. And when people come to you and say, I can't be a Christian, tell them you're right. But when you become a Christian, God actually comes and lives within you. And he changes your heart, and he gives you a new heart, and he makes you a new person. And he does something within you and changes your spirit so that you want to obey him, so that you want to love him. And in Acts 1, Jesus promises the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to Acts 2, and at last the promise is fulfilled. Look at the first few verses. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We're told it was the day of Pentecost. The Jewish people had 3 main festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It was their 3 big bank holidays, if you like. It was the 3 days when you were meant to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God and offer sacrifices. And 50 days before this, they've just had Passover. And what happens at Passover? What do they sacrifice? A lamb, yes? They sacrificed a lamb. And it was pointing back to the Exodus when God delivered them from Egypt by putting the blood of a lamb in the door. And Jesus comes along and does what we have just done today, and he infuses it with new meaning, because he is the Lamb of God whose blood takes away our sin. And this is 50 days later. Pentecost literally means 50. This is 50 days later, and they're back in Jerusalem for another festival. But this time it's to celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest. is to celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest. So instead of bringing a lamb, what they would bring is two little loaves of bread. That's all they would do. They would present two little loaves of bread as an offering to the Lord and say, Lord, you have given us the wheat harvest, and we are offering something of our harvest back to you in thanksgiving. But just as Jesus infused the Passover with new meaning, he's about to infuse Pentecost with new meaning. Because as we're going to find out in Acts chapter 2, it's the beginning of the harvest. It's the beginning of the harvest for the church. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people begin the harvest when they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And for 2,000 years, that harvest has continued. You know, I had a picture during the week. I was at the Arise thing where the Dublin ministers meet together, and we were praying together around in Liberty. And I got this picture. I wasn't going to share this, but actually, as we talk about harvest, I sense that this is for us. I got a picture of two big barnyard, a big old barn on a field, and two big old barnyard doors. And it was almost like a big barn you'd see in an American movie, you know, in the middle of a field, and two massive big doors on the barn. But the barnyard doors were falling apart, and on the ground the grass had all grown up, so that even if you wanted to open them, you couldn't open them. And I said to the Lord, what is that? And I felt he said this, that there hasn't been a harvest for a long time. That the barnyard doors have been closed for a long time because there hasn't been a harvest. And because there hasn't been a harvest, we have allowed the grass and the weeds to grow up outside the door. And in a sense, I felt God saying, we have lowered our expectations, because if you're expecting a harvest, you cut the grass outside the door so that you can open the doors. And I felt the Lord say, one, there's going to be a harvest, that we're going to open the doors soon. But secondly, raise your expectations. Keep the grass low. Make sure that when the harvest comes, the doors can be opened and that the harvest can come in. And I felt there was two things in that. I felt for some of us, we need to clear the rubbish away from the doors of our lives. That there's stuff in our lives, and God said, clear away the rubbish. I'm about to do something incredible. But he's also saying as a church, raise your expectations. Because our expectations can sometimes be pretty low. We can set the bar pretty low, especially when we've been through a difficult season, especially when we have watched maybe things not go as we dreamed they would go. The expectations in the bar can be low, and God is saying, raise the expectations. Because very often you will not get what you want, but you will get what you expect. And God is saying to us as a church, I am going to do something incredible, and I want you to clear the grass. I want you to get rid of the rubbish in front of the doors, but I also want you to raise the expectations. It's Pentecost Day. It's a bit like St. Patrick's Day in Dublin. The streets are packed. There's noise everywhere. And we read the disciples were all together in one place. Verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Imagine we're sitting here today. And we hear a noise and we think, goodness, there's something going on. There's a wind outside. But actually you realize the noise is not coming from outside. It's coming from in here. And it's getting louder and louder and louder. And it feels like there's a wind blowing through us here in Core. And then we see bits of fire come down. And everybody's head, there's a fire comes down, her gel, you know. And there's fire coming down and the wind's blowing through the place. And suddenly you hear somebody speaking Chinese and you realize it's you. And you're thinking, I don't know Chinese. How can I be speaking Chinese? And the person beside you is speaking Spanish. And the person beside them is speaking some language that you have no idea what it is. And everybody's speaking different languages. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The wind of the Spirit blows through the place. The fire of God comes down. And as they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in other tongues. It reminds you of something Jesus said in John, or in Luke 3:16. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist said that about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And why wind and fire? I was thinking about something that happened when I was about 10 years old. I was a bit of a pyromaniac. For the children, that means I enjoyed lighting little fires, not big fires, and it's a bad thing to do, so don't try it at home. But I enjoyed lighting little fires, and I remember one summer, it had been a warm summer, probably the only warm summer we had, and I got a little magnifying glass. I was about 10 years old, and I held a magnifying glass over this warm grass, this dry grass, and a little flame started. And a little flame got bigger, and I thought, this is great. And then a wind started blowing. And the wind caught the fire, and it started spreading across the field towards the houses, towards the gardens. And as much of a little pyromaniac I was, I did not want to burn down people's houses and gardens. And I remember running to the phone box, calling 999 and anonymously calling the fire brigade, running like crazy and hiding while the fire brigade came and put out this fire. And I discovered something that day about fire and wind. It's powerful, it spreads quickly, and it's difficult to control. And it's exactly the same with the Holy Spirit. Like wind, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can feel his presence. You can see his power. You can feel his effects. Wind is fresh. When wind blows through a place, it removes all the staleness, doesn't it? It blows away the cobwebs. I was thinking of a quote from Bono. Bono said, "Religion is what you're left with when the Spirit has left the building." I thought, that's great. Religion is what you're left with when the Spirit has left the building. And the wind of the Spirit blows through and gets rid of religion and brings the presence of God. Wind is fresh. It brings freshness. And if you have got stagnant and dry, the Holy Spirit comes and blows freshness into your life. You can't catch wind. You can't control it. You can either resist it or you can go with it. And it's the same with the Spirit. You can't control it. You can resist the Spirit or you can flow with the Spirit. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And may the wind of the Spirit blow through this place. And may we not try to control that wind, but may we just allow the wind of God's Spirit to blow freshness into our midst. What about fire? Fire is used throughout the Bible to describe God's characteristics of purity, of holiness. And when God shows up, very often he shows up in fire. Moses at the burning bush. The people of Israel being led through the desert by a pillar of fire. Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And Isaiah's tongue being cleansed with fire from the altar. In Hebrews 12:29 it says this. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire cleanses, fire warms us, fire is powerful, fire is difficult to control, and like wind, we have to just let it do what it's going to do. And God wants us to be a people who are on fire with his Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And I want to say to you this morning, church, that the same Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit who is available to us today. The same Holy Spirit. Not a diluted, watered-down version, but it's exactly the same Holy Spirit that God has made available for us today. And for some of us, I think we're like the disciples in Acts chapter 1. We know what it is to come to the cross, but we don't know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's how many Christians have been for years, because they've never been taught about the Holy Spirit. And the disciples in Acts 1, they have seen the cross, they have seen the resurrection, but they just haven't experienced the power. And I think there's many Christians like that. Do you know, the Bible says that you can't be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. And the way I picture it is something like this. Imagine this bottle is a Christian and the water is the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? And the word baptize literally means to immerse, to absolutely cover with the Holy Spirit. And God's will for us this morning is this, not that we would have a little bit of his Spirit, but that we would be completely filled, completely filled, completely filled. That we are overflowing. That's God's will for us this morning. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you might never have said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Then there's others of us who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we can point to a time when it happened. Maybe you spoke in tongues. Many people when they're baptized, not all, but many people when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in other tongues. And maybe you can look back and it happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if you're being honest with me this morning, you would say, you know what? I just don't have the passion that I used to have. Some of that fire that was in me has gone out. When D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, was asked why he continually asked to be filled with the Spirit, he said, because I leak. And I think many of us are like that. We were filled with the Holy Spirit, but because of difficult times, through serving, through giving, through pouring out our lives, over time, if we're being honest, we have begun to leak. And we know we're not as filled as we used to be. We know that we don't have the power and passion for Jesus that we used to have. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the verb there is a continual present tense. Be filled over and over and over and over again. Folks, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 16. But there's not a day goes by that I don't say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Not a day. Every morning, that's my first prayer. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I leak. And I want to invite us this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never opened up your life and said, Holy Spirit, I want you to come in and completely fill me, completely baptize me. Maybe you've never done that. Or maybe you have been baptized in the Spirit at some point, but you just know that you're leaking. You just know that you're not as full as you once were. And God wants us to do that. Let's stop paddling in the pool and let's go into the deep end. And when we do that, you know, when we invite the Holy Spirit, and for some people it can be quite dramatic, and dramatic things can happen, and for some people it can be quite a gentle thing. And it's a bit like getting into the pool. How many of you here, when you go on holidays and you're getting into the pool, you just run and jump into the deep end? And how many of you are like me, one step at a time? Yeah? But the net effect is exactly the same. You're still in the water. And whether the Holy Spirit comes on you dramatically and you dive in the deep end, or whether you gradually just open your life to the Holy Spirit, the net effect is the same. The Holy Spirit will come in and he will fill you. He will empower you. He will energize you. And he will equip you. And he will give you the gifts of the Spirit that you might serve him and serve other people. Why don't we stand together? Let's everybody stand. I'm going to invite the band to come up, but we'll move into a song in a moment or two. But I just want us to, if you're comfortable, just open your hands. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe for the first time you say, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's for the 100th time. You say, Lord, just fill me this morning. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. Wind and fire of the Spirit, we invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just take our time here. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and blow through this place. Come and fill us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just take some space. We're in no rush. Some of you will sense a tingle maybe in your hands. Maybe you'll start to shake a little bit. That's okay. That's just the Holy Spirit. For some of you, it'll just feel like goosebumps or almost like a shiver. That's okay. Some of you will just feel it's like waves washing over you. That's just the Holy Spirit coming and washing over you this morning. Some of you mightn't feel anything, but when you ask by faith, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Just come, Holy Spirit. I invite you to come and have your way.